the word for today, being it's kind of like our New Year's service on Skype. It's our first time, and so I sensed that possibly the Spirit kind of landed on some specific scriptures with a certain theme intertwining them, and I want to present them to us as as a Skype family together for contemplation and meditation, and just to take those verses and scriptures and hold them before the Lord and see if the Holy Spirit bears witness that these are from Him, and if He bears witness that this is something in His heart, or maybe He clarifies or expands or points, uses it to point in a different direction. But for whatever purpose and reason, I felt the dove land on these verses, and so I think it's kind of a special word for us today. There's just an essence to gain from these first verses. They're not really the import of what the dove landed on, but they do kind of lead into it. So we're familiar with these. It's Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 13. It says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt thou be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, he that despises you despiseth me." And then the 70 returned again with joy. This is verse 17. "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. In this rejoice not." Not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And this next verse now is where the Holy Spirit really began moving. Verse 21. "And in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank ye, O my Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto the babes, unto the simple. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." And I think these first verses, the ones that were 13, verses 13 through 20, it's just that all these things had been done, and words had been spoken, and things had been manifest, and yet they didn't know that here it is, here's the Son, you know, He's among us, this is happening. And they totally missed the time of His visitation, maybe because they were, one person, it says, like verse 15, they were too high, you know, maybe they had too much of their own mind and wisdom, too much of their own strength and opinion. The works that were done in Chorazin, that's 13, you know, if they had been done in a heathen place, Tyre and Sidon, they would have been in sackcloth and ashes. You know, but maybe these people to whom God sent His Son to bring them life and bring them into oneness, bring them into union, you know, these very people, these very same people completely missed Him, because in themselves they were too big, too smart, too much present. And then His own disciples are excited because, you know, they're experiencing power and the ability to cast out demons. And He's going, you know, that ain't nothing compared to what the Father wants to do in revealing the Son in you. Boy, this is nothing. This is nothing. There is something much, much greater to rejoice in. And then He turns and He just rejoices in His spirit and says, you know, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hid these things from the wise and the strong and the prudent, but you're revealing them unto the babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. And then verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. No man know who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples, and he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And so this whole beginning discourse in the scriptures has to do with the heart of Jesus and him coming to earth, the very Son of God from eternity, coming down as a man and walking among us and beginning to manifest the Father in their midst and manifest the Spirit of the eternal Spirit, you know, the Lamb of God walking in their midst. And some are so wise in their own eyes, they miss it. Others, so strong and prudent, they miss it. And then you've got the disciples so excited about silly things. Silly things like the power to cast out demons or miracles, such lower level things than the Son being revealed in us. And you know, and he just begins in his spirit to turn from all that to his Father and say, Oh Father, it is so pleasurable, it is so good in your eyes to find someone who is lowly and broken and not full of their own opinions and maybe even deeper life spiritual in quotes views of who God is, as the great Pharisee among us is, but is just like a child knowing nothing until the Father breathes and reveals and unveils who his Son is, until the Son makes known who the Father is, until they're brought into our communion and fellowship. They know nothing. Father, thank you that to them they will have the kingdom. They will enter in. They will enter in. And this is your pleasure, Lord. It's beautiful. And so Jesus Christ is having a moment in his spirit of just loving the way his Father, he says, I thank you, Father, for being this way, the way his Father is. Now, that I believe, I know it's for me. I know it is for this coming year. He's like, you know, I delight in the heart that can be like a child and not walk in with 30 years or 20 years or a lifetime of deeper life knowledge and opinions that have blocked the entrance of the Son and have become another head and another place of information than the Father revealing his Son, the Spirit unveiling the Son revealing the Father, that all that culmination of information that happened in the people of God, the very cities that were referred to in Luke here, became so much greater than God himself that it literally caused them to miss the time of their visitation and not even know it, They were too high. That information made them something. The movements of God in their midst made them so excited, like the disciples having power to cast out demons, that they didn't even know what the true and eternal issues of God's heart were. And yet God took them aside privately and said, Listen, the things that I'm sharing with you as the Son, releasing eternal spirit into you, even prophets and kings didn't hear these things. Blessed are your ears. Blessed are your eyes. You know, to see and hear these things from the Son, you know? And yet, just being excited about what Jesus is doing in the earth, in a church service, in an anointing, could have caused those disciples to miss the incredible visitation of why the Son was in their midst and what he was truly trying to impart to them. you know, the very eternal spirit of his Father, of his King, of his Lamb nature, bringing him into oneness. In that day, you'll know when I am in you to be the fulfillment. You know, how many times has scriptures and saying the verse that Jesus is a fulfillment blocked and locked and shut the door for Jesus to be the fulfillment? Because we've got a form of godliness without any power. These who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. How much better to be a child with nothing in that sense, a lowliness and humility of wisdom. It speaks of, Paul speaks of having a humility of wisdom and a lowliness of mind, so that at any moment the Father can breathe the true essence of his Son in eternal and living ways, and we don't have some doctrine or experience that replaces him and locks him out. It locks him out. We may have started as that child, so broken and empty, and then after years of gathering dust, become like a wall or a mountain that blocks his entrance. You know, and I believe in my own life and what the Spirit's breathing into my heart in the verses of the scriptures is that the Lord's trying to disseminate those walls and barriers that seem so right and good because they're correct doctrinally or experientially, God's anointing's on them, but replace the Son and keep us just a people of information or deep spiritual truth when the Lord's looking for the release of his Son and sacrifice out of his bride. And you know, I want to set my sails in that direction, and I believe the verses continue to set their sails in that direction in a really beautiful way. So let's continue. Let's go to verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Funny how that happens when something precious and eternal is released in the room. Judas stands up, or Adonijah starts exalting himself, or something happens. Flesh gets upset by that. Pride is offended. The righteous who want to stay the righteous instead of Jesus have to rise up and maintain their righteousness, hold on to their wisdom. They don't want to lose that. And they're offended, so they stand up. A certain lawyer stood up, and he wanted to tempt Jesus now. He's offended. His great wisdom, he's going to catch Jesus. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read the law? Verse 27, and the lawyer answered, saying, well, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you know, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, continued speaking to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus answered him, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, poured in his oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I'll come, I'll pay you back. Now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor among him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, well, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do thou likewise. So here's the next portion of scriptures that I felt the dove land upon, and in an order, truly in an order. So this next portion is somebody who has not received the entrance of the word, but as a lawyer has much information about the law to such a degree that when Jesus Christ himself asked this lawyer or this Bible school student, or this Pharisee, this church member who knew the scriptures and the law. What do you say? How readest it in your eyes? And that's verse 26. And the lawyer, being so full of the law, knowing the scriptures so clearly, answered, I love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, love thy neighbor. I mean, he said it spot on. He could have just said to Jesus, let the Lamb of God give himself through you and go unto the Father and sacrifice. I mean, he basically said what we're learning now. He got it right. He could quote it back. He could parrot it back. And so Jesus is like, okay, well, and then he's testing him, saying, who's my neighbor? You know, he's trying to justify himself. And Jesus says, here's the deal. Having such great knowledge of the right answer and knowing the deeper doctrines of the law so very clearly, what happens when in the midst of the priest and Levite's very busy day doing the deeper things of God, they walk into a situation where they're confronted with Christ crucified in the form of a real life situation? A real life situation where you're walking right into a true altar, a true opportunity, a true situation where you can really manifest that you know what it means to love the Lord thy God with all, to let the Lamb come forth in sacrifice. Really show God that you're not just quoting scriptures, but you know him by oneness, and this spirit is in you, his spirit, his son. And walk into that situation that doesn't look anything like the church service or the synagogue or the Levite ministry or the priestly duties, but it's just a real life thing that requires the Lamb to be our life, the Son to pour out of us, and all those things to be spirit and nature in us. Do we see it? Or are we so busy with gathering all this information and doing all these deep things, that when the fulfillment of everything, the greatest, is right in front of us, we walk right past and prove to the Lord we really don't know him. We really have not entered in. And I want to say that this particular sharing came to me because the Lord set me up personally yesterday in a situation that I missed him in this way. And he said, he didn't just say to me, he did more than speak. I felt his heart, I felt his sorrow. I felt him saying, oh, I want you to know me more than you do. I don't want you to miss me here. I don't want you to be that Levite or that priest, that Pharisee. I want you to go deeper until you really have my spirit. That's for me. This is the hand of God dealing with me personally. But then I felt it could be a blessing to others because we're all seeking him in that heart. And so the dove continued to move to just continue to deal with me. If anyone, I know I need this. And he said, okay, so listen, these other dudes, this Samaritan got the spirit of the thing. This Samaritan got the spirit of the thing so deeply that he did not just recognize Christ crucified in real time and that opportunity. And it wasn't compassionate ministry. We're not talking about compassionate ministry here. We aren't. We're talking about someone who didn't miss the time of their visitation, who didn't hold themselves in wisdom and strength and block the true entrance of thy spirit, who became as a child and sat at his feet and let him pour in his son in living and true ways so deeply that he was able to walk through daily life and let the Lamb come forth unto the Father to manifest a certain spirit that would be a sweet savor to God and minister that life out as the spirit of Jesus wanted to go forth in his daily walk to those around him. It's not compassionate ministry. It's marriage to the Lamb and the Son pouring himself out, going in sacrifice to the Father. This Samaritan is he's the symbol of that in the face of all the Jews and priests and Levites who could quote it and minister it, but didn't have it, but didn't have what the Father was looking for. And it continues. Here's part three, totally in chronological verse, chronological order in the verses. I love how the scriptures do this. We think these stories are all disconnected, but I believe in more ways than we could ever dream of, they are one flow, building precept upon precept, the grand vision of the revealed Son. And may the Spirit continue to make us scripture searchers that see the larger picture in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to verse 38. And it's Martha and Mary. But I don't think Martha and Mary is its own little island in the middle of the book of Luke that stands alone. I believe it's a continuation of a flow out from God's heart, proving his point and reaching his mark and sending one more arrow to say, I am speaking specifically to my people. Now it came to pass, and I love the word now, because that's like now. Everything is like, and behold, you know, in that hour, it's all contingent upon what happened before. Everything's linked. Now it came to pass, this is verse 38, as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve by myself? Bid her help me. Tell her to come help me. Jesus said to Martha, 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 you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part. It cannot be taken from her. And so here we have a Martha, maybe a continuing picture of that Levite and that lawyer and that Samaritan and Capernaum and all these things that have come before in these verses. Those who are of the Lord, who have given him a certain place, maybe in their house, in their ministry, in their doctrines. But they're so busy with everything but him, that they have no awareness of his spirit, of his true needs, of his true kingdom, of his true person. But here we have Mary, who's sitting at his feet like a child, like an empty vessel, like a lowly person who's not the wise nor the prudent, but the babe, the simple, the emptied, who it delights the Father and is good in his sight to reveal the Son in. She's sitting there before the Son, and she's just letting the Word of God pour into her. Not her doctrine box, not her ministry box, not her anointing box, but her innermost core, into her spirit, in her heart, in her inward parts. And she's saying, be it unto me according to thy word. Bring forth your Son in me. Let me be like the Mary in the first two chapters of Luke, who was a child, who was an innocent, who had nothing, who was the weakest among them. And she sat and said, be it unto me according to thy word. Bring forth your Son. Let the word of God not increase my stature, not build walls against the entrance of thy word, not keep me from the time of my visitation. Let the word of God be the Son of God revealed in me from the Father and the Spirit. Let the word of God be spirit and life, not ministry and doctrine. Let the word of God be so deep and richly formed in me that when I walk into a situation unassumedly and caught off guard, that the Son of God comes out of me. That the Son comes out instead of me missing it, walking on the other side of the road because I have an important thing to do for the kingdom, where I miss the whole kingdom, the real kingdom. But Jesus said, Martha, Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful. The one thing that is needful. This isn't going to be taken from her. And I just feel to pray over our year now. And we're about halfway there in the verses God has given. But just to pray, Lord, as we gather in 2019, may we gather as Mary did. May we gather as the foolish and the emptied. Not the wise and the prudent, but as those who are ready to let you share your Son in us by revealing his spirit and nature in us. Holy Spirit, we want to approach you not to just anoint us or direct our ministry or our doctrines, but to overshadow us to bring forth Christ the Son, forming him in our inward parts, in our motives, in our intentions, in our motivations, in our ways, our meditations, our thoughts, so deep and rich. May his Spirit dwell in the temple of our heart, that he will rise up even into the mind, even into the meditation, even into the reasoning and the thought process. Let him take every area of our being, overshadow us until we are so overshadowed by the Lamb, so overcome by the spirit of the thing, that it comes out of us in trial and crisis and unexpected opportunity, Lord. If it could be, Lord, that even greater than ever, we have a new tenor and approach to you this year, a new approach to the Word, a new approach to our ministry, our daily walk. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. So I just want to read a few notes, and then we're going to go to some more scriptures that show this from a few different angles. And I believe it's the scriptures that are really the thing the Lord's wanting to give us today to meditate on. Here's some things just jotted down this morning as I spent time in the presence of the Lord for our gathering today. What is the spirit of our walk? Where is the flow of the Lamb? We cannot have the right approach until we drink in his spirit. Approach is so important. Approach comes out from the spirit we walk in. Not just task-oriented, but spirit-filled, an awareness of his mind, an engaging of his nature, a possessing of our inward parts. Is your neighbor an impediment on your journey or the place to manifest oneness with the Lamb, to consecrate your love in a real way, flowing from true oneness with Christ? Your neighbor can be those you live with, those you work with, the people you stand next to in the grocery store. Is your neighbor in the way on your journey, or is it the place to manifest oneness with the Lamb? We cannot fix our approach by modifying our outward steps. We fix our approach by opening ourselves to the Word to gain the correct spirit. We need to partake of his spirit that brings a certain flow into and out of us. Martha was not positioning herself to partake. Her only hope would be to try to respond correctly, and that could only come from her imitating what she thinks God would do, which would be a mockery of the true Spirit and a stench to the Father's nostrils. But Mary found what was needful to receive his flow and partake of his Spirit, to position her heart to communicate to him, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Let your word bring forth your Son in me." It pleases the Father and is good in his sight to reveal his Son in these ones, the lowly, the void of themselves. They will be as Mary was to Jesus. We have the wrong approach many times because we are too wise and we are too busy. It's too much of us. May we leave our old ways and come to the table of his heart, come to his feet to partake and drink in his spirit, to feast on the same broken bread that the Father eats. And that brings us to our next scripture. So we're going to go to Matthew. Again, if you want to jot these down for meditation, I do believe they're specific for this coming year. Matthew 26 and verse 27. Matthew 26 and verse 27. And it reads, well, let's start with verse 26 in chapter 26 of Matthew. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And this is the verse here, 27. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it, all of it. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. It's shed for the remissions of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit, of this vine, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So here Jesus is saying to his own, the ones who have separated themselves unto him to function as his body and his bride, his vessels. And he says, "Listen, I want y'all to drink from my cup, I want you to drink from my cup. And I think there's, we'll look at this now until the end, verses about this cup. But I almost feel like Jesus is saying, there's a lot of cups you can drink wine from, drink life from. You can drink from the cup of your own understanding. You can drink from the cup of your experiences. You can drink the cup from your strengths and abilities. You can drink the cup from an anointing that's upon your life. You can drink from the cup of a teacher and a minister who just, it's their revelation instead of yours. You can drink from the cup of anything. There's millions and millions and millions of cups. But Jesus said, I want you to drink from my cup. I want you to know what you know and have what you have because you have drank from my cup. Drank from my cup. That my life, you partook of my life. You drank it in through oneness. You wouldn't drink in another. You wouldn't go to another source. You came to me and I'm going to the cross. You know, he said this to these verses here to his disciples right before he's going to be crucified. I'm going to the cross so that you really can drink from my cup, so you can drink my blood. You can drink in my sacred lamb life released in essence and nature. You can drink directly out of my slain side. Your source is in me, not me doctrine, another cup, not me ministry, another cup, not me and your revealed on information, another cup. Me and blood, you know, blood. I don't know how else he could define the cup being him than just to say, it's full of my blood. It's my life. It's my life, not in some watered down form. It's me, and you're only going to drink from my cup through oneness. I'm going to the cross so we can commune in oneness, and there's going to be no communing in oneness if you're drinking from another cup. So you got to drink from my cup. The next verse that has to do with that is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 through 4. And this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Let's begin with verse 1, chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What incredible words written in the script of God's word. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, and listen to what his definition of the simplicity that is in Christ is, instead of our definition of being in Christ, which has many times to do with a false sense of rest and a very deep lack of partaking and communing in his spirit. Listen to his wording. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And he continues to talk about how he's been abased in their eyes, and therefore there's been an advantage for others to come in and preach another spirit, Jesus' gospel, and yet his very abasement is the manifestation of the one they're marrying, the lamb, the slaughtered one. You know, he's not just coming to them with words, but in spirit. He's coming in fear and trembling in the spirit of the crucified, releasing it out of death, like he is literally a manifestation of it, not in just word, but in spirit, in death. And so he's saying, you know, listen, you're being enticed to drink from other cups, to partake of another spirit, to open to that which isn't your husband, the slaughtered lamb. And I exist to be able to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, prepared for him and his nature so he can have one after his kind, truly after his kind. In nature, in one spirit, one image, one heart, one nature, nay, man, golly. Drinking from the wrong cup robs the lamb of his wife. Drinking of the wrong cup can bring deception and walls. Drinking of the wrong cup can cause us to drink our time of visitation. But drinking from his cup, getting low and broken, and saying, be it unto me, pour it into me, positioning ourselves like Mary did. Just saying, hey, I'm here for the Son to be revealed. Let's just say, Father, show me your Son. Son, show me your Father. Spirit, form your Jesus. I don't care what I've known. If I miss the guy on the side of the road that's a picture of Christ crucified manifest in my life, I don't know the right Son yet. I don't know the right Father yet. Not in the way they want to manifest and be in me. Show me Jesus. You know, it's like everything that in my daily walk that I miss the Samaritan, or I miss the man with a wounded man, or I miss that opportunity with people close to me to really have the Spirit of Jesus. It's not condemnation. It's a road sign to me saying, press in, position deeper, make a greater approach to the King, come before him in fear and trembling and cry out, I want you to enter into me, King of glory, I'm opening my doors, I want you to be in me, I want you, Holy Spirit, to birth the Son. And you know, all those things aren't condemnation to push us away, but to press us into the communion table. I haven't drank deep enough of the wine. I haven't, maybe I'm drinking from the wrong cup, and I have to find the feast of the Father's heart. I need to get in there and get this in me. You know, it should cause us to get more passionate and more fellowshipy, closer and closer until it's in us. That's the heart of the Lord. That's the import of the scriptures, and I will continue to show that in Leviticus. But before we go there, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 16. And again, we're just touching on these verses. We're not going to go a ton longer, but I do want to cover what I feel the Spirit put forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're starting in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, and notice the word cup there again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is this cup not the communion of the blood of Christ? This cup that we're blessing, isn't this his cup full of his blood, his very life, so poured into us that we're communing in oneness with the very Christ of God? Is this not the very blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the broken body of Jesus, the body of the crucified? For we have all partaken of this altar, of this crucified one, of this bread, it's his body. 17 says that. Verse 19, what shall I say then? That the idol is anything? That is offered to sacrifice an idol is anything? It goes on to deal with idols and partaking of an image, an idol, something that's not really Christ crucified, you know, in his being, in his eternal spirit, his living, dying, his Christ, you know, the blood, the being, the blood, the being. Verse 21, you know, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of something else. It says devil's there and we can get all caught up in that, but really it's just the cup of something else. You cannot partake of the Lord and his table and then the table of something else. And you know, so it's saying, find his table, find his heart, find his cup, and just sit down and sup. Sit down and sup. And that's where we're going in our final verses. But I'd just like to say the rest of chapter 10 clarifies the essence and spirit of this cup and this bread. All things are lawful for me, but they're not expedient. Let every man, verse 24, seek not his own, but every other person's wealth. Whatever is sold in the market, eat that. When you go to a feast, eat what's put before you. I'm just dropping through these verses quickly. At the very end, in verse 33, it says, even as I please all men in all things, I am not seeking my own profit, but I am seeking the profit of many. So partaking of this blood causes us to walk among people in a spirit of seeking not our own, but their benefit, their wealth. This blood is a spirit, and that spirit gets inside of us when we drink it in. And if we really do drink it in, we will be like the Samaritan and not miss profiting our brother and esteeming them better and seeking their own. That's what the Samaritan did. He sought not his own, but the wealth and care of that man on the side of the road. Well, that's the result of drinking from the right cup, getting the spirit of the thing and not just the teaching and ministry of the thing. And I believe that's what our hearts are crying out for. I believe the stones and the earth and all creation is groaning, you know, for the manifestation of the Son of God and his people in spirit. Amen. I just want that so much. Finally, let's go to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 is going to speak of the fellowship offering. Hallelujah. That's what this cup is. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples at the Last Supper. They were having a fellowship offering. The true one. Well, maybe not even the true one. The true one happens now in us when we do it. Let's read about it. Leviticus chapter 7. We're going to verse 29. And this is speaking to priests. How beautiful, for we are a kingdom of priests in the new covenant. Because, you know, we're ever to offer him up and to be his vessel. So anyway, let's look here in verse 29. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offering, and the peace offering is another name for the fellowship offering. They're the same offering. Fellowship offering, peace offering, it's the same offering. And there's reasons why they're named that, and they're incredibly beautiful. May we enter into that too. His peace offering, his fellowship offering unto the Lord, shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace, his fellowship offering. His own hands shall bring the offering to the Lord made by fire. The fat of the breast it shall he bring. The breast or the heart may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The peace shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast or the heart shall be for Aaron and his sons to eat. And the right shoulder he'll give to the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of the fellowship or peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offer the blood of the peace offering, the fellowship offering, and the fat shall have the right shoulder for their part to eat. So basically what happens here is they're bringing their oblation, their sacrifice, a lamb, a ram. There's even a goat at times involved in the fellowship offering. But what they do is they offer it up, but unlike the whole burnt offering, let me back up. It's a free will offering. It's not a required offering. The fellowship offering, the peace offering, it's totally not required. You don't have to do that one. You have to do the sin offering or you're, you know, in trouble. You have to do that trespass offering or you're in trouble, but you do not have to do the fellowship offering. This is a free will thing. So whoever wants to do this. And it's similar to the burnt offering where there's parts of the sacrifice are consumed and the sacrifice is to be without blemish, etc. But parts of it are not offered up in the flame. They're not consumed in the flame, but they're eaten. The priest and the offerer sit together and they eat the sacrifice, and specifically eat the breast or the heart and the shoulder. They feast on the sacrifice. They eat it, and it's called a fellowship or a peace offering. And it requires a heart that wants to know him more. Know him in the intimacy of eating his heart, his inward parts, of fellowshipping with him in his spirit, to sit and commune with the Lord on the basis of your nature is in you, your nature is in me, to sit with the Father and eat the crucified Son with him, ingesting the very Son the Father is full of. You know what I mean? You're like, wow, you are so not learning things in the scriptures. You are so feasting on the Lamb in the presence of God and with the presence of God. It is a fellowship offering. It is a feast offering. And it makes peace, because where it was just you and the priest or you and the Lord sitting there talking doctrines or doing things or searching scriptures, now it's you and the Lord being one spirit, because what's in him is in you. What he is in you. That sacrifice that is the Lamb, you're both eating it. Amen. So you're one. There's peace. This is where peace comes from. It has nothing to do with the situations on the earth being nice and peaceable. It has everything to do that where there used to be two people, they both partook of the same sacrifice, And now they're one spirit. They're one spirit because the same blood is in them. The same heart is in them. The same shoulder or strength is in them. The same mind is in them. They're communing in one spirit. Christ crucified, the Lamb, the firstborn given Son. It's filling everything with his fullness, which is a nature that comes out of us in the way we are with people, the way we respond in life situations, the release of his nature, the Son coming forth. And that fellowship offering, that's free will, that drawing nigh to him like Mary did instead of Martha, that attunement of our heart that comes when we're not challenging the Lord with our great knowledge, but becoming as a child and opening before him to reveal his Son, all that brings a new approach to us. And with that new approach, we give the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit a new opportunity to bring forth Christ in us in ways he's never been able to before. And that is what's in my heart for me in 2019. That is what's in my heart for us here on Skype, because I believe that's all of our hearts. And so after speaking forth those scriptures, I just want to pray and hear y'all's hearts and maybe pray some prayers of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consecrate ourselves before you, Lord. We just want to draw nigh to you in the scriptures, draw nigh to you in our meditations on at night in our bed, draw nigh to you in the crises of our life, draw nigh to you when we see that we have failed, Lord. Madly dash for the communion table. Grab the lamb and throw him on the altar and say, let's have a fellowship offering. Let's get this lamb in us. Let's feast together, Father. Let's be the prodigal and just eat the firstborn given son and dance and make merry and get the spirit so in us that next time we won't miss it. We want, he'll come forth. A new beginning, Lord. And Father, we just repent. We say sorry. Sorry for being so deeply versed in scriptures like the lawyer was in Luke chapter 10, that we stand up to you and quote scriptures to you without having any true, true spirit and nature released in us of it. We don't want that, Lord. We don't want to miss the time of our visitation. We don't want to be busy Martha, not seeing that there's a portal open from the bosom of the Lamb and the heart of the Father to receive floods that will overshadow us so the seed of the Son can be formed in ways never before done in us. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that because we're so full that we've got all kinds of idols and false cups to drink from. Lord, forgive us. Show us these things. And then show us Jesus. Show us Jesus. Show us the communion table. Bring us to the real cup. Let us partake in ways we've never dreamed possible in the power of the Holy Spirit unveiling Christ. Oh, Lord, in the very bosom of the Father, showing us, feasting with us upon the Son, the broken bread, the real Jesus, his very, very life and crucified essence. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your long-suffering that you come to us, even in our condition of pride or confusion or failures, and you just begin ministering us to us, the Son, and paying our debts and loving us and gathering us and giving us chance after chance not to imitate you but to come into the feast and to partake through oneness, to be filled and to bring forth Christ. Do everything that's in your heart. Stop at nothing. Let us gather all things in to the communion table. Let not one scrap be lost, not one fragment fall to the ground, but every failure in every situation press us deeper in to the fellowship offering, to the feast of the Father's heart, to commune in the Son. May these things of approach and of positioning and of partaking, positioning and partaking toward Jesus, be more than a teaching today, but something that the Spirit of God can bring into our hearts moment by moment, so that you can do a deeper and a greater unveiling and releasing of your Son in us. In Jesus' name, 2019. Amen. Praise God.